Now, beginning here in chapter 18, we now enter into a time in which Jesus is betrayed, arrested, tortured, put on trial, crucified, buried, resurrects and appears to his disciples. He also appeared to Peter, whom he restored. And we see the truth here. Yes, we see the betrayal and arrest of Jesus Christ, but we see him speaking the truth confidently and boldly as he's placed on trial. By the way, it was an illegal trial, but he was speaking the truth. In contrast, we have another story that parallels that of Jesus Christ as he's put on trial, as he's arrested and put on trial. And that is the story of Peter's denial. Well, the recording of John, in the Gospel of John, has a different emphasis I want to note for you than that of the Synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The emphasis of those three Gospels is the humanity of Christ, his human nature, the sufferings of the Savior. In those three Gospels, Jesus says that he is going to die there in Jerusalem. He speaks of his treatment and the abuse he will receive and his bodily resurrection. That's what he talks about. That's what he points to according to the Synoptic Gospels. But in the Gospel of John, the emphasis is upon the deity of the Lord. That he is the Son of God. That he is the second person in the Trinity. The emphasis here is upon his glory. In his arrest, his death, and his resurrection, we will see his glory through it all. Just think about how many times he stated that he was going to go to the Father. He stated he was returning to the Father. John 17:1 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. His deity, Jesus, is the Son of God. But before glory comes the cup of judgment that is found in the cross, through which Jesus will indeed bring to judgment every sin of mankind, past, present, and future, taking upon himself every sin that has happened, is taking place currently, and will be in the future. And so we see this, but we see that we will see in this chapter that truth is power, it's open, and it's also revealing. So let's start out by reading chapter 18, verse 1, truth is power. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to him, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was a father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. First of all, the truth is power. After Jesus had finished his upper room discourse, after the prayer that we just studied last week, Jesus traveled across the Kidron Valley into an area that was very familiar to him and his disciples. At the foot of the Mount of Olives is this place called the Garden of Gethsemane. And so he traveled there. But what's interesting is that Gethsemane means oil press. An oil press is a machine used to crush seeds to extract the oil. Now, as I thought about this, and as I understood the meaning of the word in the area in which he went into, by the way, voluntarily, knowing full well exactly what he was entering into, I thought of this. First of all, that Jesus is the seed with a capital S. And the oil about to be extracted is the joy of salvation in God's grace, mercy, and victory over sin and death, extracted by crushing Jesus under the weight of our sin. And by the way, the Bible says that God was pleased to crush him. Why? Because he knew that the oil of anointing that would come out and would cover was that of the blood of his Son, which would cover us in his righteousness. And as God the Father sees us, he doesn't see us in sinners. He sees his Son's righteousness covering us. Question. Why did Jesus go across? He was in Jerusalem. Well, why did he cross the Kidron Valley and go into the Garden of Gethsemane? Why did he do that? Why didn't he stay in Jerusalem? Well, he willingly went there because, as we know from earlier accounts, that the officials dared not arrest Jesus in Jerusalem for fear that there would be an uproar, that there would be a riot, that they would cause chaos, really, within the city. And so they didn't want to do that. Jesus knew full well that his hour had come. And so, therefore, he came across the Kidron Valley into the Garden of Gethsemane, preparing to be arrested. And he knew very well that they were coming for him. The other interesting thing that we read here is that it says here, "And now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples." Judas also knew the place where they went often, a place of solitude, a place of safety, a place of prayer, if you will, a place where, well, our guard is let down and we feel secure. I point that out because oftentimes we ourselves have a place that we go where we feel we are alone with God, a place that we believe we are safe, that we are immune from the impact of the enemy. Let me ask you this. This morning, in the middle of worship, I'm sure all of your minds and your thoughts were purely on the Lord, right? And there were absolutely no thoughts of discomfort, of what's coming up for lunch, your past week, the person next to you, how they're off key, or anything like that, right? No impure thoughts. Even in worship, even in prayer, I don't know about you, but I have to confess that in prayer, by myself, in that place, my Garden of Gethsemane, there are these fiery darts that are shot, and I think, where did that thought come from? Don't you? Am I the only one? Or do you as well? Listen, there's the Judas that knows exactly where your Garden of Gethsemane is. That's my point. And my point is that you should never let your guard down. That when these thoughts come in of doubt, of anger, of bitterness, Those are there also to be used to confess to the Lord and say, you know what? I confess that to you. There's something else. Oh, the enemy has given me something else. It's been revealed. Now I lay it down before the cross. And I ask for your forgiveness. To stand guard and not allow the enemy to infiltrate that garden to the point to where you don't submit control to the Lord. You see, in the garden right there, even though Judas had come, Jesus was still in control the whole way through. And we'll see that. In your place, let Jesus remain in control because you know the Word of God. And any time the enemy fires this dart that you shield it off with a shield of faith, that you just bring the truth to the forefront. Stand guard, because Judas, quote unquote, knows that hiding place, that secret place. So I tell you that. Also, a band of soldiers. Do you know what a band of soldiers, how many people does that comprise of? It's a tenth of a legion. A legion is 5,000 soldiers, right? So a band of soldiers is 500 men. Oh, amazing. That's who came to arrest Jesus? 500 men? Why so many? Well, they knew he was a man of miracles, had slipped away on other occasions. So they wanted to make sure that with 500 soldiers, he was not going to slip away. They had purchased him. Remember that. And so they brought many people to arrest our Lord Jesus Christ. They must have anticipated a great, great fight. Now, verse 4 speaks of Jesus' deity. Something that only pertains to God. His omniscience. Verse 4 says, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, that's when he came forward. He knew. Jesus knew why they were there and would ask for them to confirm why it was that they were there, asking who they were there to arrest. But my question is, as I went through this section of scriptures, why did he ask? Why did he ask, whom do you seek? If he knew whom they sought after. Why did he ask this? Well, there's many thoughts on why he asked. To confirm, for many reasons. But I believe it was grace. That was the reason why he asked. Because that was another opportunity. That's our God. He asks. Why are you here? Why are you doing this? And it's our opportunity to confess, to say, I'm in the wrong place. My heart's in the wrong place. It's an opportunity for us to repent. It was another opportunity for Judas to turn away, to repent. Instead of a kiss of betrayal, Judas had an opportunity to shed tears of godly grief and ask for forgiveness. God's desire is to pour out his grace on all mankind. But as he offers, man also has the capacity to receive or reject that offer of grace. We have that capacity. We have that ability. Remember last week we spoke of we have the power to choose. We have free will. And so therefore, we also have that in God's offer of grace. Verse 5, their answer, whom do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't acknowledge him as Jesus Christ, the Lord. They simply said, Jesus of Nazareth. Not then, but someday, the Bible tells us, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, according to Philippians 2, 9 through 11. A glorious day indeed that will be. Verse 6, we notice that they fell back. The soldier, everyone that came, they all fell back at the name of Jesus. As he uttered those words, they didn't fall forward to worship, they fell back. On their backside, looking up. Can you imagine? I mean, just you're coming to arrest one man. And at his word, 500 people find themselves on their back. And still, they got up and arrested. They still came forward. That would be an amazing scene, wouldn't it? 500 people. One man spoke, and they find themselves on their back. It was just a glimpse of Jesus' glory that threw these men on their backs. You see, one of two things happen to us as we come before Jesus. We either fall forward in worship, or we fall backward in defeat. There's no middle ground. There's no standing before him. We either fall forward to worship him, or we fall back in our decision, and we are judged already. None remain standing. Verses 7 through 9, it's implied that the disciples were in the process of or were detained already, and Jesus was telling them to let them go. They were taking them into custody. And Jesus was telling them, no, let them go. Remember, I told you that Jesus was in control the whole time. Why wouldn't they be arrested? Could they not serve as eyewitnesses of what they say Jesus was proclaiming to be? Yes. Absolutely. If you have witnesses around, remember the truth. The truth is power, right? If they're speaking the truth, if they are eyewitnesses of what you are accusing someone of, why wouldn't you arrest them? Jesus was in control. But this was also to fulfill what Jesus had prophesied as he prayed to the Father. Remember in John chapter 17, verse 12, I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus was in control and is in control. And then we see in verses 10 and 11, it's here that we come to a familiar passage where Peter cuts off the ear of Malchus. And then he was rebuked by Jesus, right? He was rebuked by him. It's a very familiar story. There are many people who know this story. Jesus had previously told the disciples to take up swords, by the way. But these swords were for their protection. It wasn't to protect the Lord. It wasn't to protect Jesus. It was for their own protection. What's interesting is that in Luke chapter 22, verse 49, when all this was taking place, and the disciples who were there perceived, they saw what was going to happen, there was this question that was asked. And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? And it was probably, maybe right in the midst of those words, that Peter wasted no time and waited for no answer. He was like, here comes a sword. Now, he was so good with the sword that he missed to take the head off and just took a ear off. You know, he said, they say he was a bad swordsman. Well, thank God that it was just an ear. Because it wouldn't be much for the Lord to put a head back on and heal that. But the point is that Peter acted in haste. The other disciples at least were aware enough during that time to ask, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Many times we have our own arsenal and we ask, should we strike with the sword? And we don't even ask or wait for an answer to our question. And we start striking. We're in the flesh, cutting away, doing things that the Lord has not ordained, doing things that the Lord has not even answered yet. Many times we say, when we pray to the Lord, He either says yes, no, maybe, which is wait at times, right? This is yes, no, or wait. At this point, it was no, but He didn't even wait for a no. Yeah. I love Peter, though. He was willing to show that he would die for his Lord. At least he was a man of action. Many people would not even be in that crowd. Who knows where they'd be? Probably not even in the garden. Most of the people weren't there. Peter, he would later be restored by the Lord. But he did act in haste. Also, God has a tendency and a desire to make whole that which we destroy as we act in haste. Even that which seems impossible to repair is possible with God. God will restore and He will make whole. That's His desire. That even what we mess up, He can mend and put together. God's mercy, His grace, His love. And then verse 12 through 14 is when Jesus is cuffed. He is bound by these men. Luke 22:52 says, "Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and elders who had come out against Him, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs?' Isaiah prophesied, 'He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth.'" So over 400 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah had spoken of this. Of this very time that Jesus is entering in. They didn't need 500 soldiers. He would have gone willingly. Willingly. For the joy that was set before Him. He would have willingly drank from the cup, as He did, that the Father had given Him. So, Jesus is first taken to Annas, the high priest's father-in-law. And why Annas? Who is Annas? Well, Annas is Caiaphas's current high priest. His father-in-law. But Annas was the previous high priest. This year it was Caiaphas, and he was a very well-respected man. And so they brought Jesus to Annas first, and then from there they would take Him to see Caiaphas. Let's continue. So the truth is power. The truth is power. The truth is open. Let's continue in verse 19. I know we skipped. We'll come back to that. Verse 19 says, "The high priest then questioned Jesus about His disciples and His teaching. Jesus answered him, 'I've spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said.' When He had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, 'Is that how you answer the high priest?' Jesus answered him, 'If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?' Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest." Before we continue, can we turn on the air if it's not on? It's a bit warm, or maybe it's just me. Okay. All the ACs. All right. I'm going to melt up here. All right, so the truth is open. Secondly, the truth is open. So Jesus is taken to Annas, the high priest. Again, this is out of respect for Annas, although he wasn't the current high priest, as I've already pointed out. His input was regarded as valuable. And it was Annas who interrogated Jesus before he went to Caiaphas. He was interrogated before him, and his teaching was questioned. How did Jesus answer? That's important for us to see here. How is it that he answered? He answered by speaking openly. One of the only times, by the way, that he spoke, but he spoke openly. And what did he point to? He pointed to the witness of those who have already heard him speak, who have heard the truth, to maybe place them on the stand, and also to point out, by the way, that they were conducting an illegal trial at this time. He had spoken in synagogues and in the temple openly, and Jesus affirmed that he had said nothing in secret. All the truth was out in the open. A recent story that I heard about, an ex-EPA officer, maybe you heard about this, an ex-EPA advisor. Well, he lied about working for the CIA. Maybe you caught this story. He had lied and said that he was working for the CIA for, I believe, 13 years. And so he would take every Friday off and say that he was going to CIA headquarters. He would travel throughout the United States and throughout the world, by the way, on taxpayers at taxpayers' expenses. And even said that he had like a back ailment to where he had to go first class. And so, of course, that was like a $12,000 ticket that, by the way, we paid for, right? Well, this is how they caught him. Because after so many years, you would think that someone would catch on, right? So EPA advisor, CIA, they asked him to meet a certain group at CIA headquarters. Well, that's when he quickly went from, he sung a different tune. He admitted to it all, and he said what he had been doing. He was hiding under just this whole pile of lies. See, lies, falsehood, will always be in the dark. It'll be hidden. It'll be placed away in some closet, whereas the truth will be proclaimed openly. Proverbs 8, 1 through 3 says, "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. In every place, in public, in the open, for all ears to hear, God wants you and everyone else to hear that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That he loves us with an everlasting love. He desires truth to be spoken and just screamed out from the rooftops. No, truth is in the open. Truth is light. It's never kept in secret, but seen and heard in the open. It's falsehood that is performed and spoken in secret and in the darkness because it is evil. And we know that evil is dark. But truth is for all people to hear and know. For everyone. By the way, Jesus was struck. He was struck for speaking this way to Annas, the high priest, because they thought that he was speaking without any reverence, without any respect for the high priest. But Jesus, at that time, protested and affirmed that he was that what he spoke was truth, and then called them to stand to prove otherwise. Prove otherwise. Call all the witnesses. Mark records that Jesus was further questioned, but Jesus gave no answer, but remained silent. Mark 14, 60 through 65 says, "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witness do we need? Witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. But there was no further answer for Annas, but a sending away of Jesus to Caiaphas to deal with him. The truth is spoken, as we see in our example of the Lord, regardless of the circumstances. You see, we will stand before one before whom it will matter what you spoke. We will give, by the way, an account of every word that comes out of our mouths. Every word. That's what Scripture tells us. And so it's because of that that the Lord tells us to be careful what we speak. He tells us to bridle our tongue. There are many words that we are all guilty of. Speaking in haste, wielding the sword, and doing a work that is destructive in both our lives and in other people's lives. Speak the truth openly. So the truth is power, and the truth is open. The truth is revealed, and it reveals. Now going back to verse 15, we'll see Peter here. Verse 15 says, "Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, 'You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?' He said, 'I am not.' Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself." Let's jump down to verse 25. "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, 'You also are not one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed." Numbers 32:23 says, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Let me remind you of a few things here. There was a sin of Achan. He deceived. He stole what was forbidden by God. Items that from Jericho, as Jericho had fallen to Israel. By the way, the consequences of that, you can see in Joshua chapter 7, is the defeat by Ai. Something that should have never happened. A very small group defeated God's army. There was the sin of David and Bathsheba that was found out. Nathan the prophet rebukes David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. What resulted from that? Well, David confessed that his sin was against who? Against God and God alone. It was against him. He understood that. That's why he was called a man after God's own heart. Not because he was perfect. Not by far. He was a murderer. He contracted murder. And he was an adulterer. Okay. But listen, David was a man after God's own heart. Because he got back up, repenting, confessing his sin to God, and asking for forgiveness. Let me remind you, let's go back a little further. How about Cain and Abel? Cain murdered Abel. How about even further? How about Adam and Eve? The sin there. Their sin was found out as well. Remember with Cain and Abel, God came to Cain and said, "Hey, where's your brother?" What was Cain's response? "Am I my brother's keeper?" How arrogant, how prideful. To the living God, he speaks these words, and we look at that response and we say, "How could you?" Before you say that, and before you continue that thought, how many times have you said that? Right? "Am I my brother's keeper?" We say that in many different ways. By neglect as well. By lack of action, response. By, well, executing judgment and legalism instead of grace and mercy. Instead of patience, we're impatient with each other. "Am I my brother's keeper?" We too can fall into those sins. Adam and Eve, as God looked for them in the garden, not that he didn't know where they were, he gave them another opportunity, right? "Where are you?" And they were hiding themselves. Why? Because they were in sin. But it was all revealed. It was all brought to the surface. Notice with me that actions, these actions that led to Peter's compromise. Number one, verses 16 and 17 tells us that Peter stood at a distance outside the door. Yeah, it was the Apostle John, by the way. That was the other disciple that apparently he knew some people. He had an in there and he could go in with Jesus. But Peter didn't. He was just this fisherman who apparently just didn't know the right people. He was outside. It wasn't until John came out and said, "Hey, he's with me. Let him in," that he was able to come in. But Peter followed at a distance. He did follow, though. Okay, he did follow, but he followed at a distance. That's an issue. Secondly, Peter stood with those opposed to Jesus. Verse 18 is very clear that he did this. "Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself." So Peter stood with those opposed to Jesus. Thirdly, Peter stood in denial of the truth. Verses 25 through 27 are very clear that he denied the truth. He denied Jesus Christ. He denied that he even knew him. He denied that he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He denied the truth. How is it that Peter could do such a thing? How is it that Peter could have denied Jesus just as Judas had done and then make his way back to Jesus? Because Peter did, Judas didn't. But how could Peter do this? Actions that lead to our compromise. We can follow at a distance. How is that? We may not physically be at the door and just kind of be out there at church, listening in the foyer or outside physically. But we can follow at a distance by reading seldom, praying only when we're in trouble, and neglecting fellowship, but only fellowshipping when it's convenient. Nothing else better is going on, and so, man, let's go to church. Let's go hear an encouraging word. That's how we can follow at a distance. Secondly, we can hang out with the world and warm ourselves with their fire that they build. What is that? How do we warm ourselves with the fire of the world that they have built to warm themselves? They're warming themselves with empty pursuits. Empty pursuits. What could that be? Well, the accumulation of things, wealth. Also, by the way, thoughts, philosophies that are not in line with God's word. Those are all things that we can find ourselves warming ourselves with. But it's all in vain. It's empty. You'll find nothing of substance there. Thirdly, denial by omission. Never talk about your faith or speak contrary to what you know because you want to fit in with the crowd. You hear the crowd going on, you hear the world, and so you don't speak anything contrary. But listen, your words will find you out too. Soon enough, remember Peter, it's like, hey, the girl said, your words give you away. You're a Galilean. You're one of them. See, Peter spoke a lot. Peter spoke and spoke and spoke. And so his words, his manner of speech gave him away. Although you try and fit in with the world, I pray that your speech gives you away. That you too will be, it's kind of bad when someone not of the faith, when a non-Christian calls you on the carpet, aren't you a Christian? Aren't you supposed to be different from us? Aren't you a disciple of Jesus Christ? May the rooster not crow for you. In answer to how Peter could do such a thing, remember that question? And then make his way back to Jesus, he was a child of God. And it broke his heart to know what he had done. J. Vernon McGee says, quote, a child of God may get far from God, but God is never far from him. You may be dead to God, but God is never dead to you, close quote. Praise God for that. God is very near. He is always available. What is awesome is in 1 John 1:9, the Apostle John, who was that disciple that came in, he wrote, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the good news. Jesus came for sinners. By the way, we're all sinners. None is righteous, no, not one. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. So Jesus came for you and I. Matthew 9:13 says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And going back to the Old Testament, Hosea 6:6 says, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. He doesn't want, I'm sorry, but I'm going to go back to it. He desires obedience. He desires that we respond to him by being obedient, abiding in Christ, walking with him. That's what he desires. Not that we stand outside and warm ourselves in the fire of the world, but that we come ourselves into his presence, into his fellowship, and we warm ourselves by his love, by his grace, his compassion, his mercy, his love. So we see that truth is power. Truth is open. And God's truth is graceful, merciful, compassionate, and loving. But I cannot walk away not telling you that the same truth can also be judgment to the person who denies the truth, who lives outside of fellowship in whom there is no humble repentance toward God. Because he is a just God. He is a loving God. And that's why he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. All the judgment was poured on Jesus Christ. But you have to confess that he is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then you shall be saved. What he seeks in each and every person is repentance, that we turn from our sin, that we truly receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We receive him. And therefore, if anyone does that sincerely, then we are born again. We are born of God. We are new creatures. That is what he desires. Remember how Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, the oil press. In my prayer for you is this. I'm going to go back. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. This is my prayer for you this morning. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Listen, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My prayer is Psalm 23 for you, that you are anointed with the oil of Christ as your cup of joy overflows, because Jesus has taken the cup of judgment for you and I. So that's what I pray for you, that you receive that you understand God's love, that he is truly your shepherd, your God, your Lord, your King, and you too can have the hope of eternally being in his glory because of that. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. As we partook of communion even this morning, Lord, we understand that we are going to do this as a testimony that you one day will return again, just as you said, for your bride. That we would testify that the blood that you shed and the stripes that you took for us were for healing, were for forgiveness, were for restoration. And I pray, Lord, that each and every person here understands how much you love us, how much you love them individually. Lord, we pray that your truth has permeated hearts. Lord, if there's a soul here that has not surrendered to you, Lord, I pray that this morning be the day of salvation. I pray, Lord, that they would surrender. They would confess to you that their sin separates them from you. Lord, that they would repent. They would just turn away from the life that they've been living in darkness, and that they would walk into the light in truth, knowing that it's there that you abide, knowing that it's there that there is hope. There's no longer despair, no longer doubt, no longer bitterness, Lord, but that you have brought healing in your light, and that you desire that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I pray, Father, that all would come to repentance this morning. We praise you for your word again. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name that we come and we pray these things. Amen.